All right, we begin lesson 17 with the questions at the top. Drill questions for this particular lesson. Lorelei, what is a prophet? A spokesman for God. Excellent answer. Very good. Here's a question, not at the top of your sheet, but just a question anyone can answer. Was the work of a prophet primarily telling the future? Yes or no? No. When people think of a prophet, they think of a foreteller. And he did do foretelling, but his work was a forth, F-O-R-T-H, teller. That is, he revealed God's mind and will for the people. All right, so that's what a prophet is. So if God wanted to communicate with his people and give them directions, he used a prophet. Do you remember the chapter in your Bible where God set this very idea forth to the nation of Israel that if I want to communicate with you, you want to know my will, it's going to be by means of a prophet. Anybody remember that chapter? Deuteronomy 18. That's it. In Moses' sermon to the people, he said, you're getting ready to go in the land. Now, these people in the land, they go through mediums, they go through divination, they go through all kinds of things. But if you want to know my will, I'm going to send you a prophet like Moses. That's all the way down the line. But from Moses to Christ, that's the way he would communicate with his people, by means of a prophet, not by medium speaking with the dead, signs in the skies, that kind of thing. So, valuable lesson. Today, our faith, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians in chapter 2 that our faith is built on the foundation of what? Two things. Apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets. And so, are apostles prophets? Yes. Yes, they are. So you can say it's built on the foundation of prophets. Are prophets apostles? Not necessarily. So all apostles are prophets, but not all prophets are apostles. Okay, so prophets are key to our understanding the will of this God that we believe in. Okay, and so we've been looking at somewhat, as time allows, the prophets and their role. I have a question on the sheet here, number 2. I'll let Chad answer this one. What is the difference in an oral and a literary prophet, Chad?
An oral prophet speaks in prophecies and a literary
writer. That's right. An oral prophet, as the term indicates, orally delivers his message, whereas a literary prophet writes his messages. Do all prophets fit into one or the other category exclusively?
No.
You had some prophets who were both oral and literary. Name one.
Isaiah.
Okay, Isaiah. Moses. Right? There's just a number of them. David. So some prophets spoke oral prophecies as well as wrote them down. So just to be aware of that. Now, if I want to read the records of the literary prophets, what they wrote down, what book will I start with? Isaiah. That's right. Because I asked the question in a different format doesn't mean I'm trying to trick anybody. Just to think, we're trying to do a Bible overview, Bible survey, and just to make us familiar with the various sections of our Bible so we can do what we prayed with Rod and serve God better. All right. So, Isaiah through Malachi. Now, are there any other places in Scripture besides those we call the prophets that I might find the work of literary prophets? How about Genesis through all the way through the books of poetry? All of those were written by prophets, weren't they? But we arbitrarily, but it's useful, talk about the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. Remember, a lot of these terms we use are our terms to help us. For example, the four Gospels. What do we normally refer to those as? What kind of books? What? I didn't hear you. Stories? What? Tell me again.
Historical.
They are historical. That's a good answer. We call them biographies. Are they biographies strictly? No. Two of them don't even talk about his birth. We call them that. That's arbitrary. That's our way of getting a handle on the books of the Bible. It's kind of like we talk about which New Testament book is historical. Acts. But the whole thing's historical, isn't it? But we use that. And so those are just arbitrary things to help us in our being adept at going to different places and being familiar with the Bible as a whole. Okay, Aurora. Who were the two great prophets in the divided kingdom? Elijah and Elisha. That's right. Great men. And good examples for us with their courage and devotion to God in very, very wicked times. Rod talked about in his prayer that we could learn things that would help us. You study those two men, it'll help you. For example, Elijah got very discouraged, didn't he? God said, what are you doing here? Get up. I've got work for you to do. And we get discouraged because we think we're the only ones left. And that's not always true. And that reminded me, I'm not recording this. Just a second. Kind of late now. Okay. Raylan, what are these books we call the prophets about? Very good. Prophets are encouraging the people to go back to serving God, to repent, and to encourage those who are serving God to persevere. So it's God's messages to people. Now, I think we may have answered this question, God's messages to His people. And that is true, but it's more expansive than that. And so, did the prophets ever prophesy to people who were not God's chosen nation?
Yes.
Give me an example.
Jonah.
That's right. Nineveh. That's right. Obadiah and Edom, right? And so they did. And so God loved the people of Nineveh. God loved the Edomites. And so they had prophets as well. But the bulk of their work was with God's people because He had a purpose for them to bring the Messiah through them. All right? Anyone? Well, let's start this way. If you're under 20, how many authors wrote the Bible? About 40. That's right. Very good. All right. And again, let's see. If you're under 20, when was the first book written? About 500 years ago. Is that right? When was the first book of the Bible written? Okay, whatever age. You can be 500. About 1450, 1500. We don't know about Job. It could be older. That's when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books. Okay. So, this is an important question because you have your faith. You're here today on the first day of the week because Christ arose from the dead. So your faith is based on a story about this man named Jesus. Where do you get that story from? What? What part of Scripture? The Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The problem with those four books, they may have only been written 500 years ago, and so they're after Christ by 1,500 years, right? No. When were they written? First century. Written in the first century. That's a study in itself. But you have in your hand a copy, a very accurate copy, of four historical records written in the first century when people could test what they wrote about this man Jesus. That's the foundation of our faith. All right. I wanted to get some of our 100 questions that we don't have time for usually, at least get a few of those. And so that's what we did there. And we'll go on to our lesson today. We're talking about the Babylonian captivity today, a very critical time in Israel's history. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21. Now, before I read that verse, that's the one that's on your lesson. In our prayer with Rod, we prayed that we would learn things that would help us in our service to God today. Now, these academic questions can help us as being a better Bible student and being more adept at our Bible study. This is the key book to be familiar with. You may read other books, but this is the one. So it'd be good to be familiar with it. But back up to verse 16. Well, let's start in 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. We studied in our Wednesday night class about one of the basic character traits is forgiveness. There's no forgiving, more forgiving person than the God we serve. But there can reach a point to where there is no remedy. People are going to suffer punishment because he's in his compassion, he's warned and warned and warned. So here we are today, September of 2020. We've got this audience of people. Today you're sitting and studying the Word of God. You young people, you've had parents that talk to you about God and the Bible. Maybe if God lets you live, your life's ahead of you. The question is, do we listen? And if we don't listen, and we don't listen, and we don't listen, there's going to come a time you're going to meet God in judgment, and there will be no remedy. And that's what you have here in this Babylonian captivity. And so down in verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. And so, 70 years they would be in captivity until they would be returned, a remnant would be returned to their homeland. So, what this tells you about the writing of the Chronicles is that it was written after Jeremiah. Although it recorded events that partly overlapped the life of Jeremiah, but many events way before Jeremiah. But you can see he's referencing the prophet Jeremiah. I mention that because we've talked about this. Because a Bible book occurs in a certain place in your Bible doesn't mean that's chronologically when it was written. That's just something to be aware of. But nevertheless, he says Jeremiah talked about this. So let's go to Jeremiah. Before I go to Jeremiah, I don't have these verses on your lesson. But go to Leviticus chapter 26. Now you see we've got the Babylonian captivity here. You see those dates on your lesson. The first time Nebuchadnezzar came against Judah, 605, 606. When was the book of Leviticus written? Huh? About 1450. So what is that, 900 years earlier? Here in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 27, Moses is warning the nation. And now we're studying the fulfillment of the prophet's message. He said, "Yet if in spite of all this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins." Seven was a particular number in Hebrew speech and theology. And it was a symbol of God's complete destruction or punishment. Seven times, not just count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but it was symbolical of an idea. You'll be punished thoroughly by God. That's the idea. And so, look down at verse 33. "I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you're in your enemy's land." So he said, okay, here's part of the punishment. You're going to be taken away from your homeland. Imagine if we were conquered by China. They came in and said, "Get on the plane, you're going to China." I don't know anything about China to make a difference. What about my family? You're going to China or Arabia or some other country. That's what they did. God says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be taken to another land. Be taken out of your homeland where your fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers lived. Look again here in the chapter in verse 43. "The land shall be abandoned by them and shall make up for the Sabbath while it made desolate without them. They meanwhile shall be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes." And so Moses knew about this future, and so he preached this sermon that you have in Deuteronomy. Look, you better keep God's commandments. You better attend to His statutes and His judgments. You better listen. That's how you love God. Because he knew God meant the business. And if God said, here's what's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so we're reading about it now when we're studying about the captivities. Look at Jeremiah chapter 25. You know, if I wanted to be a prophet, and I just saw on television the other day, they're going to have this big thing at the Washington Memorial, and they're going to have a prophetic message by some guy. I thought, yeah, right. Prophetic message. And so that's the idea. I guess God gives him the message. Well, I can say I'm a prophet and just prophesy something. Here's one. There's going to be an election in November. There's my prophecy. Whoa, boy, aren't you amazed? Look, if you want to prove you're a prophet, not only foretell the future, but be specific. Something people can test you by. All right, look at Jeremiah. And look at chapter 25, verse 12. So Jeremiah prophesied before the captivity and into the captivity. And he's here in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, verse 1 of chapter 25. So it's before it actually takes place, getting real close. But then he says, "It will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation." He not only says you're going into captivity, Leviticus said that. He said, here's what it's going to be. 70 years. Not just a bunch of years. 70 years. Now that's putting his prophecy on the line, isn't it? Look over at chapter 29 and verse 10. "Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." So not only is the captivity going to last 70 years, he said, but at the end of that time, God's going to bring you back to your homeland. What did Moses say the test of a prophet was in Deuteronomy 18? If it comes to pass, you wouldn't be reading the book of Jeremiah if it wasn't for the captivity and the return. The Jewish nation would have known he was a false prophet. But he found a place in their canon, their Bible, because they recognized him as a prophet of God, what he said happened. And so that's what we have in our text. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made over the king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed. Listen. Do you think Daniel was a good man? He's one of the most remarkable men in your Bible. I don't know of anything negative said about him. Yes, he sinned. He needed a Savior. But he was a remarkable man. Why? Maybe here's one of the reasons. I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so this is about 539 B.C. So, it's getting close. When was that first captivity? 605 or 6. 70 years later would be what? About 536. That's where we're headed right now, just about there. A decree is issued by Cyrus that the people can return to their land. And so Daniel's reading in Jeremiah, he said, hey, it's 70 years, it's getting close. He believes what Jeremiah wrote. And he's a Bible reader. And so here you have the prophecy of Jeremiah about the 70 years. And so the 70 years can be dated from 605 to the first return in about 536. Or it can be dated from the destruction of the temple, which occurred in about 586 or 7, and the completion of the rebuilding of the temple took place in about 516. So either way, you got 70 years from the first captivity to the first return, or the destruction of the temple, the complete end of the nation, to the rebuilding of the temple under the work of Haggai and Zechariah. And either way, you can get this, that 70-year period. All right, the Babylonian general who conquered Jerusalem was Nebuchadnezzar, and a name you need to be familiar with in your Bible study. It occurs throughout the book of Daniel, for example, as well as back here in these historical books. Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet about 607. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. Look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk, I'm not going to read the first four verses. I'm going to just summarize it. Habakkuk is very concerned because in the nation of Israel, God's people, there's corruption. You can't get justice in court. There's sin. Nothing's being done about it. It's just the nation's in terrible shape. And he recognizes it. And so he says, God, I wish you'd do something about this. You ever feel that way? Look at our nation. The riots, that loss of respect for law and order, the crime, the immorality, the ungodliness, the upsetting of the family structure. Be careful about praying for God to do something about it. He might just answer your prayer. God said, verse 5, look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who bark throughout the earth to seize dwelling places that are not theirs. And he goes on to describe this army. They had no regard for human life, for human property, for human rights. You want me to do something about it? I am. It's going to surprise you what I'm doing, though. So be careful. And so this is right before. I'm not saying 607 is a dead set date, but it's somewhere in that period. And just in a few years, Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful general, would come to the first captivity. And then there'd be another one in 598 and 97, and then the final one in 586 and 7. This time the temple was completely destroyed and their nation came to an end. And they never had another king ruling in Jerusalem. So, that's the book of Habakkuk, and that's where it fits. It's way in the back of your Bible, but it fits over here. We read 2 Chronicles. It's over right there in that time frame. So just remember, when you read the prophets, they fit back into the period of the history. Remember, we talked about that. The history of the Old Testament, if you want to read the historical books, you'd read from Genesis through what? Esther. Through Esther. That seems to give us a hard time for some reason. I'm not sure why. Genesis through Esther. The other books fit back in that time frame. Okay? All right. In the first captivity, I've got on here three deportations. They were deported to other countries. In this case, to Chaldea. And captives were taken each time Nebuchadnezzar came against the land. So go to 2 Kings 24. Verse 1. In his days, that's in Jehoiakim's days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. You might want to write out in your margin, something you can erase later if you want to. This is the 605 date, or 606, right here. This is the first time it came, the reign of Jehoiakim. All right. Now look at Daniel chapter 1. Now remember, this is in the reign of Jehoiakim, right? All right, go to Daniel chapter 1. All right. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's what we're just reading in 2 Kings 24. All right? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, etc. Now look down at verse 4. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Hey, think about that a minute. If another country conquers the United States of America and they want some choice people, hey, John Michael, you're strong. We could use you. Bye. Come here with us. Uh-oh. Hey, there's others out here. Here's Wyatt. You know, Wyatt's a smart young man. We'll take him. We'll educate him. We'll put him in our universities. We'll teach him our religion. We'll teach him our language. We'll teach him our culture. We'll see what happened to that old religion that he learned back with his parents. We'll make him fit in our kingdom. That's what's happening. But look a little bit further. They're going to be educated 3 years, verse 5. And after that 3 years, it'd be like a 3-year college education. They'd be enter the king's personal service. Who were some of these people? Here you have it in verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were given idolatrous names. And though they were given idolatrous names, went to an idolatrous university, lived in an idolatrous land, taken away from their homeland, there's four men, young men, that demonstrate such great faith. Their faith was not based on their culture and their homeland, but on the living God. And so, That's that first deportation. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were four of the ones taken captive that first time. He came back in 598. On your lesson, I think I have 597. I've changed that to 598, probably a better date. But either one's okay. He took some more captives. And this time, among those captives was Ezekiel. I wanted to read 2 Kings 24. Well, let me just turn there real quick. Look at 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. Now we're down in verse 12. Jehoiakim's the king. And he went out to the king of Babylon, verse 12. He and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his, that's Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So when Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem in 605, his dad, Nabopolassar, was still king. He came against Jerusalem. Then he found out his dad was dying, so he ran back to his home country, and he became the king. He became the ruler. And so this is the first year of his reign. So in the ninth year of his reign, so we're talking about 605 or 6, the ninth year of his reign would be about 598, 597. See? This is the second deportation, the second time he came. Note, down in verse 14, he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths, etc. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he took some more captives. All right, now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Look in Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 1. And it came about in the 30th year. That's Ezekiel's age. He's about 30 years old. On the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Kebar among the exiles. What's an exile? What is an exile? Taken away to another place. Captive. That's what you're reading about here in 2 Kings. I was among the exiles. I was one of them. I was taken away. Notice it says, verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And so, yes, he was taken away. And he was taken away at this particular time. And so his prophecies are dated within that time frame. Actually, about, you notice it says in verse 2, fifth year King Jehoiakim's exile, so about 5 years later. So Jehoiakim only reigned a short time, the fifth year of his exile. If he was exiled in 598 or 7, that would put Ezekiel's prophecy starting in about 593. So how do you get these dates? Here's how we get them. See? And so Ezekiel was prophesying in captivity to the exiles. Where is Daniel at prophesying? In Babylon, to who? The kings. Ezekiel's now in Babylon. He's prophesying to who? The people, the exiles. That's right. So Jeremiah, at first, remained in the land, but then he was taken into exile as well, and he also prophesied to the people. And so look at... Go to Ezekiel 33:21. Came about in the 12th year of our exile. So you take 598. That's when he was exiled. Subtract 12 years. What do you get? 586 or 7. That's when the temple was destroyed. That's those dates we have on your chart. The 12th year of our exile, on the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. That's exactly what we read back in Kings and Chronicles. So you can see all of these things dovetailed together. The city was sacked and burned in about 586. That's over in 2 Kings and those verses that I have, and we don't have time to read those. Prophets of the exile. We've got Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Jeremiah prophesied to the remnant left in Judah at first. He was left in Judah and prophesied to them. kind of interesting. And look at Jeremiah 43 is the one I want to read, I think. Let's see if that's the one I want here. Yeah. Verse 5. And so, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah. And look what he did. Verse 7, he took them to Egypt. Jeremiah didn't want to go to Egypt, but this rebel took him to Egypt. And that's where he spent the rest of his prophesying years and evidently died there. It's interesting when you read the book of Jeremiah that the people that he prophesied to, you might think, well, these are the good people. But actually, when you read the book, the terrible people, but actually, there were two classes, the good figs and the bad figs, and the good figs were taken captive. You read the book of Jeremiah, you say, if that's the good figs, what in the world are the bad figs? You have that in the book of Jeremiah. Okay. And then Daniel prophesied to the rulers, we read that. And then Ezekiel prophesied to the exiles in Babylon. We got these dates here under additional notes. Fourth year of Jehoiakim is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. Got some verses there. You're going to find sometime maybe a year discrepancy in these records because they dated kings differently. Sometimes they would use what's called accession year dating, or they would use non-accession year dating. That is, sometimes if a king became, say, the king in July, they would not count that as year one. That would be the accession year. Year one would be the next year. Others counted that as the first year. So you'll find them varying by year two. Also, it's thought that they dated also sometimes from 1 month, Nisan, in the early part of the year, and others dated from Tishra in the fall of the year. That also affects that. So when you see a difference in a year or two in dates, don't let that disturb you. Not that the records are not correct, but a different way of dating the reigns of the king. All right, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the Battle of Carchemish, he makes mention of that in Jeremiah 46, too. You know, there's great battles that have affected our history. Why aren't you in Mexico today? What? Battle of San Jacinto. That's right. And here you are. You're not in Mexico. I just saw on a little old show called Texas Bucket List. He talked about a battlefield down near Brownsville, Palo Alto, I think. That was also critical because the Mexicans were going to claim that their part of Texas went up to the Neches River. Texans saying, no, we're going to become a part of the United States all the way down to the Rio Grande. So there's a battle. So Texas goes all the way to Rio Grande. So there's certain battles that are pivotal in history. The Battle of Carchemish is one, because that's when Egypt was defeated and Kings tells us they didn't come into the land anymore. It was a critical battle between two great powers, the rising power of Babylon, the descending power of Egypt. Okay? Explains also why Josiah got involved, but that's another study. All right? The fourth year of Jehoiakim is the first deportation, Daniel 1:1. And I put down third year according to Tishri reckoning. You can read that down in your notes if you're interested in the footnotes that I put in the lesson. Okay? Let's do the quick quiz. Remember, there may be more than one correct answer. We'll start with people under, we'll say under 15. Under age 15, question number one. Judah was taken into where? You're under 15. Babylon. Very good. Babylon. Good. Thank you. Number two, if you're under 14 and a half, Judah was to suffer in captivity for how long?
70 years.
70 years. Very good. All right. The ruler who took Judah into captivity was, if you're under 100,
Nebuchadnezzar.
That's right. All right. And some of the Jews were taken captive in What?
All of them.
That's right. All three are correct. The three captivities or deportations, if you want to call them that. All right. And then question number five. Prophets who prophesied during the period of the exile were? All three of them. Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Okay. Jeremiah back in Judah until he was taken out. And then Ezekiel over in captivity to the remnant there. And Daniel over in captivity to the rulers. All right. Our time is up.